We love to sing about grace. It's amazing, it's wonderful, it's marvelous, it's matchless. We sing about trusting in its wonderful grace. I'm waiting for the song that someone will write about God's confusing grace. Because when I hear the conversations we have sometimes about grace, I get on Facebook and I listen to the arguments or read the arguments that are going on there and different kind of debates that are happening. What comes across is that grace is confusing to us. There's a lot of aspects about it that give us hardship and struggle. For instance, we know that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But then we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, and it says that if we didn't obey the gospel, we're going to burn in flaming fire. And so that suggests that we need to obey. And we get caught up in discussions about which is it? Is it not of works, or do we have to obey, and how does grace fit, and what are we supposed to do? And it gets confusing after a while, and the more preachers fuss and argue about it, and theologians get involved, it just becomes so complex that by the time we're done, there's just a lot of confusion, a lot of error, a lot of misunderstanding. What I'm hoping that we can do this weekend, and especially in this lesson this morning, is take a look at some pictures of grace. Last night we looked at a picture of grace. We looked at a picture of Israel at the Promised Land, and we learned some things about grace. This morning, I want to take a look at another picture of grace presented in the Scripture. This one is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. I want us to talk about Peter walking on the water, because I believe that when we see Peter in this whole event with Jesus, we see a picture that gives us an illustration of grace that cuts through all of the confusion and shines a light on what grace really is and what grace accomplishes and how grace works in our lives as Christians, just as it was working in Peter's life here during this event. Now, I need to explain that this series is a little bit different than a lot of the other kinds of series that we hear from preachers. A lot of times when I present a series or preachers provide a series, it's like they're building a staircase. And so they build step one, and then they build step two, and they build step three, and they build step four, and by the time you're done with however many lessons they're having, now you've gotten to the top of the staircase. And each lesson is completely different, but it gets us to the goal. That's not the way we're doing this one. This series is more like building a bridge. And when you're building a bridge, sometimes you drop a pier, and here's a different point and a different foundation, but sometimes you're slapping another 2x8 against a 2x8 that you've already set up so that it provides more strength as it's going across. And that's what's going to happen here. So in each lesson, you're going to hear some things that are familiar that you may have heard in the previous lessons. Now, I know what that means by the time we're done with six lessons. Some people say, oh man, that was the same lesson six times. I'm hoping that's not the way this comes off. But I'm just warning you that you are going to hear some of the same things in each lesson, because when you're dealing with a confusing topic and when you're building a bridge, sometimes by the time the whole thing is done, it's good to hear the same things two or three times. And it gets that picture embedded firmly in our mind. So in some of these lessons, we're going to be dropping some new piers, and in some of these points in these lessons, we're going to be slapping new 2x8s against the ones we've already set up. But by the time we're done, I believe by tomorrow night, we're going to have a bridge across this river that's going to get us to understanding grace much more clearly. That's what I'm hoping we're going to do. So we're looking at several pictures of grace throughout this week. And this morning, when we're done, what I hope to have demonstrated to you is how, and yes, I do mean this figuratively, how you can walk on water. I want us to know how to be water walkers by the time we're done with this lesson. And when we're done, I want you to be ready, because I am actually going to be inviting you to walk on the water. And for some, what that's going to mean is actually walking into the water. As we decide to get out of the boat of our own way of doing things and turn our lives over to Jesus and allow Him to be our King and surrender our life to Him in baptism, raised to walk on the water in new life, holding Jesus' hand. That's what we're going to be getting to by the time we're done today. And I hope that it's beneficial and helpful to you. Matthew chapter 14, verses 18 through 21, 28 through 31. I just want to read this section, and then we're going to have a little word of prayer before we get into the sermon. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, the disciples have been at sea. They've been facing a storm. It's been hard. It's taken them way longer to get across this lake than it should have. And in the middle of the night, they see something walking across the water. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." And then verse 28. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What a glorious picture of God's glorious grace. Before we unpack this and examine it, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty Father in heaven, we love you, and we thank you for your grace. We're so thankful for your Son on the cross, whose death secured eternal redemption. It put away sin. For the victory that you have won for us, and we long to take possession of it. Strengthen us, Father. that we might take that possession, and that we might grow in it, and we might remember that you, in fact, are the one who has won the victory for us. And in that, that we would continue to rely on you and grow in the strength that you have provided. Help us this morning as we consider what happened with Peter walking on the water here, that we would see your grace, and we would see it as a great illustration of understanding how your grace works in our lives, that we too may walk hand in hand with you, your Spirit, and your Son. We pray that what we do here this morning lifts you up, not us. We long for your glory, not for ours, but we are amazed as we consider the glory that you have prepared for us in the end, and we long to be there with you so that we might honor and praise you around your throne, lifting you up, magnifying you, and even being glorified by you. What a wonderful future we're looking forward to by your grace. Father, help us to understand that, not only so that we can have comfort, but so we can take the good message of your good news to others, drawing them into your family, that they too might be forgiven of sin and free, that they too might carry the message to others, that more of us will be with you for all eternity. We long for that. Father, we love you and long for you above everything else, and we are so thankful that you have loved us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, Peter walking on the water. What an illustration of grace. And I do need to say one thing about illustrations before we start unpacking this, and that is we need to understand that every illustration breaks down somewhere. Every illustration breaks down. When we try to give an illustration and say this is like that, sooner or later we are going to hit a point where, well, it's not like it here. Because if we didn't, then it wouldn't be an illustration. It would be the exact same thing. So there are going to be some places where we have to highlight some differences between this story and what's happening for us regarding our salvation. But this is a wonderful illustration of God's grace. And I just want to walk us through the account and what happens here. I want to show us some things as we unpack it and see what happened and then apply it to God's grace in our lives as Christians. The very first thing that we need to notice is that Jesus commanded. This begins with Jesus' command. I'm not sure exactly why Peter put it this way, but when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, this is me," Peter hollers out to him, "Well, if it's you, command me to come onto the water." He doesn't say, "If it's you, help me come onto the water." He doesn't say, "If it's you, suggest that I come onto the water." He says, "If it's you, command me to come on the water." And so, when Jesus says, "Come," it's not a request, it's not advice, it's not a suggestion, it is a command. And now Peter's in a quandary. He asked Jesus to command him, and now the one that he claims is his Lord and his Master has given him a command. Come on the water. Now, the reason that we need to understand this is because a lot of times we have misperceptions about grace. When people start hearing us talk about grace, the first thing that a lot of faithful Christians struggle with and fear is that when you say that we're saved by grace, that what you're saying is God's commands don't matter. Because so often people think that grace is merely God ignoring our sins, they think that when you just quote Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by grace through faith, that what we are saying is God's word, God's command, God's laws don't matter. This is a wonderful picture of God's grace, and I want you to notice where it starts. It starts with a command from Jesus, and this command matters because if Peter does not follow the command, he is disobeying his Lord, his Master, his King, his ruler, the one that he will claim is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He doesn't want to do that, and we don't want to do that. You see, we need to understand that God's law does, in fact, matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, Paul lets us know that to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. But notice this, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. There is a law. He recognizes there is a law, the law of Christ. We are under law, and that law matters. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John explains to us what sin is. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We need to understand that when someone says that we are saved by grace, by definition, they are saying God's law matters. Here's why. If there were no law, or if the law didn't matter, then there would be no sin, and sin wouldn't matter. If there were no sin, and sin didn't matter, then I wouldn't need to be saved by it at all, would I? Saved from it at all, excuse me. So when we say we are saved by grace, we are pointing out that there is something that we need to be saved from, and if there is something that we need to be saved from, that means that there is sin, and there is a law that matters. We just have to understand this foundation. Grace matters because God's law matters. Grace matters because God's law matters. Jesus has commanded. But notice what happens next. Jesus commanded, but Peter chose. Peter chose. There in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 29, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. That was Peter's choice. This was not something that Jesus had primordially foreordained to happen at exactly this moment. This wasn't just an amazing coincidence that Peter was going to get out of the boat anyway at this moment, and it just happened to coincide with this time when Jesus had said to do this. Jesus gave him a command, and Peter chose to obey the command. And this is important for us to recognize because another misperception that we often have when it comes to thinking about God and His grace and being saved by grace is a lot of times when we hear this, we are afraid that someone is saying that personal responsibility no longer matters. If we're saved by grace, that means God's doing it all and I'm not doing anything, and so my personal responsibility does not matter. I want you to recognize here that Peter took responsibility. He asked Jesus, if it's you, command me to come on the water. Jesus gave him a command, and Peter chose to follow the command. I think about what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." They became obedient, but where did that obedience stem from? From the heart. We're looking at their choice. They chose to hear God's command and say, "Yes, I'm going to do that." He tells me to get out of the boat. What am I going to do? I'm going to get out of the boat. Because that's what he said to do. Choosing to follow God. Where did this choice stem from? As we consider the context, we recognize it stems from faith. When this all is done, Jesus says to him, "Oh, you of little faith." Which is amazing to me because right here at the beginning, what does Peter demonstrate? He demonstrates an amazing faith. He demonstrates a faith in what? In his ability to walk on water? No. He demonstrates his faith in the one who commanded him to walk on the water. And so he got out, and he chose. And so, we recognize what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What grants access to the grace of God? Faith. The belief. Jesus said to him, "Get out and walk on water." And Peter believed in the one who commanded him. And so, the most shocking point of our story, the most shocking point of our story, this account here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 29. So Peter got out of the boat, and you see what it says next? "And walked on water and came to Jesus." I don't know how far away Jesus was from the boat, but if he was even 5 steps away from the boat, Peter walked on the water. Wow. You know, it's really not amazing that Jesus walked on the water because he's God in the flesh. He created the water. He knows how it all works. He should be able to walk on water. But Peter, on the other hand, Peter is merely a man. And you know what I know about men and women? You know what I know about us? We can't walk on water. It just can't happen. We can't do it. I know you think you've seen people do it on TV. It's all tricks. It's deception. It's illusion. But Peter walked on water. That's amazing. That's phenomenal. And so now here's my question for you. Do you think that Peter walked on the water because he was just so amazing at walking on water? Of course not. Peter walked on water because the one who commanded him to is amazing. And this is what I realized for the longest time I missed in this account. You see, well, I always knew it was grace when Peter cries out in a few moments, "Lord, save me," and Jesus reaches down and saves him. What I missed for the whole time, though, is that this is actually the picture of Jesus' grace. This, when Peter walks on water, is the picture of God's grace. Because why did Peter walk on water? Not because of his ability, but because of the gracious blessing of God. That's the picture of grace. Now, I began our look at this picture by highlighting that every illustration breaks down somewhere. Here's a place where we need to explain a little difference between our illustration and the reality. You see, we pointed out last night that when God has delivered us, He has delivered us to walk with Him. And we went to Ephesians, and we pointed out that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that though we're not saved by works, we are God's workmanship created to walk in the good works that He has created beforehand. And then we looked at 5 verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:1, Ephesians 4:17, and Ephesians 5:2, and Ephesians 5:8, and Ephesians 5:15, where 5 times Paul talks about us walking with the Lord, no longer walking as the Gentiles, no longer walking in the futility of our mind, but rather walking in love and walking wisely and considering our steps. And we recognize that Christianity is a walk. But I want you to know it's a walk that we cannot walk. We cannot walk it any more than Peter could walk on the water. Now here's where the breakdown is. Peter couldn't walk on the water because it's just a natural law of God's creation that you can't walk on water. That's just all there is to it. Now this issue of us not being able to walk this walk that Jesus has planned for us is not an issue of natural law. It's not that I'm just born unable to walk in this way. It's not that anything like that. Rather, it's because of a choice that I made before this one. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it begins this explanation of why this walk is impossible for us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it explains that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is not a statement that by nature we have to sin. It's merely a statement that all of us have. We've all made that choice. And if we live long enough, that's the choice that every single one of us is going to make. It's the choice that everyone has made except Jesus. The thing we need to understand is that choice has some consequences. Sin is not just, hey, here's this momentary choice, and now I can just move on from it. The moment we choose to sin, something changes. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 explains what it is. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? When we choose to sin, we have to understand the serious consequence of sin. The serious consequence of sin is not just that it kills us. Well, I died, but now I'm just going to come back to life. It's the fact that it enslaves us. When we choose to sin, sin becomes a master, and sin will not let us go. And so we get to Romans chapter 7, and we hear Paul describe his dilemma and his struggle. We can start in verse 7. We're going to read several verses here if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. For I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I know we argue and fuss about who's Paul talking about and when is he talking about him. Is it before they're a Christian, after a Christian? Is it himself? Is it himself? Is it somebody else? And I have some opinions about that sort of thing, but just very practically speaking, I have to tell you, when I read this chapter, what I think most is, been there, done that. And what I realize is that in those moments when I feel like this person that Paul is describing, then I'm being like that person, whoever it is he's talking about, whenever it is he's talking about him. And I've been there. I've done that. And what Paul says is, there's this thing that I want to do, and no matter how much I commit to it, I end up not doing it. And there's these things that I don't want to do, and no matter how much I commit to avoiding them, I end up doing them. He says, in fact, in a great wordplay and contrast, he says it's almost like a law. You know, there's a law of God that says don't do these things or go do these things. He says, it seems like there's a law in me that demands I do these things, whether I want to or not. He said, that's what sin has done. Sin captures us, kills us, and it enslaves us, and it becomes a master. The old-time preachers used to say that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. And that's exactly right. Sin is a hard, hard taskmaster, and it will not let go. And we can't defeat it. And so Paul cries out in despair, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will give me victory over sin? Who will give me life? Where's that going to come from? Praise the Lord, Paul doesn't just stop with this wretched, despairing cry. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has an answer to that. Peter can't walk on water, but Jesus can walk him on the water. And that is grace. We can't walk this walk, but Jesus can walk us. If we will put our faith in Him who has commanded us. And that's what Peter does. He commanded me. I'm going to do it. And I do want to make this distinction clear. And it may be a fine line distinction, but I want to make this clear. Peter was not thinking, if Jesus commanded me, I must be able to do it. Because Peter knows something. What does he know? In fact, we're going to see it in a minute. I can't walk on water. What Peter was thinking and believing was, if Jesus commanded me, He'll walk me on the water. I'm going to obey Him. Maybe a fine line distinction, but I think we need to see it. It would be great if the account ended there, but actually I think it's even greater that it doesn't. Because now we're going to see a problem that comes up, a fly in the ointment. We've seen an amazing picture of God's grace, but sometimes, even as we've assessed in these lessons, we struggle with God's grace, and that's what happens next. Peter heard Jesus' command, he chose, and he walked by the grace of Jesus. But then we notice that Peter started trusting in himself. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now certainly when it says he saw the wind, what it means is he saw the effects of the wind. He saw the water and the waves, and he saw the boat tossing back and forth, and he felt the spray against his face, and he felt the pressure of the wind, and he was afraid. What was he afraid of? Well, he's afraid he's going to sink. Makes sense. I mean, isn't that what you'd be afraid of if you were standing on the water? Afraid he's going to sink. Why is he afraid he's going to sink? I think it's reasonable for us to conclude is because in that moment he remembered something about himself. A few moments ago his faith had been in Jesus and he knew something about Jesus and what Jesus could accomplish. But right now as he looks at the wind and he looks at the waves and he sees the tossing boat, he remembers something about himself. And it's this very plain and very simple thing. Oh no, I can't walk on water. And suddenly what's happened is the faith that had been in Jesus has been turned back to himself. Why did I step out of the boat? I can't do this. I knew I couldn't do this when I got up. Why did I do this? And that faith was brought back to himself. The answer, of course, to this would have been to keep his eyes on Jesus. That's where this started. He was able to get out of the boat because he was looking at Jesus and he was thinking about Jesus. And it reminds me what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. And he goes on with this exhortation. But what's he telling us? He's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the wind and the waves. Don't look at the self. Look at Jesus. Our faith needs to be in him, not in us. When we start bringing our faith back to us and we're thinking we're accomplishing things because of us and our power and our ability, all we're going to remember is, I can't do this. I can't do it. And that's going to lead us to one of two things. It's either going to lead us to despair and give up, or it's going to lead us to self-deception, and then we start picking and choosing from the Scripture, and we start trying to show how we're better than everybody else, and then all these kind of problems come up. Because in our hearts, we know, I can't do it. And so there's the struggle. We put our faith in Jesus because we believed He would save us. And then as we start walking with Him, we start looking around, and we see the hostility, and we see the temptation, and we see the enemy. And we remember, I can't do it. Maybe it's, I can't avoid this sin for the rest of my life. Maybe it's, I can't understand the Bible fully. Maybe it's, I can't know enough. Maybe it's, I can't be as good as that person over there. But we start looking around, and we've brought that faith that was in Jesus back to ourselves, and we realize there's nothing in ourselves to believe in. And that's exactly what Peter did. And so it's not surprising what happens next. By faith in Jesus, he gained access to the grace of Jesus that allowed him to walk on the water, that empowered him to walk on the water. But when he turned and started looking at the wind and the waves and began to remember that he couldn't do it, and his faith came back from Jesus to himself, well, it's not surprising that Peter sank from Jesus' grace. He sank from Jesus' grace. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. I think that's really an interesting way, the way it says beginning to sink. It makes me wonder how God worked this whole miracle out in Peter's life. Was it just he started looking around and there was this very slow sinking? Even though it says beginning, I don't think it was like the water was up to his knees and now, oh no, something's wrong. Because that's not the way the world works. Beginning to sink. That's probably more like beginning to drown. Because what happened, I'm imagining, is once he quit believing in Jesus to walk him on the water and was starting to think about himself, he did what we all do when we're thinking about ourselves and walking on the water. What would happen? What would happen if you tried to walk on the water? And so there he is, splashing about. And that's something we need to recognize. It is possible to fall from the grace of God. God's grace empowers us to walk in His will. But it is possible to fall from that grace. Galatians 5:4 just makes it really clear that that can happen. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. I think there's a really powerful passage that even fits in Peter's situation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, for if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So let me ask you, was it really cool that Peter got to walk on the water? Absolutely. But when he got separated from the grace of Jesus Christ, wasn't it worse for him outside the boat without Jesus than inside the boat? He was in a worse spot now. That's exactly what Peter says here. You can understand why he might say that. This one who had been in the boat thought it was better to be out on the water with Jesus than in the boat without him, got out there with him, and then tried to walk without him for a while, and he sank, and he realized, this is worse than when I was in the boat. That's what he's saying right here. It's worse to be out of the boat without Jesus than in the boat. Worse state. But what I recognize from this account about Peter and the water is that my conception of falling from grace was not exactly accurate. For me, what I had always perceived is that falling from grace meant if I committed too many sins, that would mean, well, I've done too much bad stuff and I've fallen from God's grace. That's not what's happening here. It's a little bit more complex than that. What's happening here was about Peter's faith. And the fact is, Peter obeyed Jesus. He's out on the water. It's about his faith. And because his faith turned inward instead of stayed in Jesus, well, it's no wonder he began to sink. And that's what we need to understand. Where is my faith? Is my faith going to be in God? Is it going to be in Jesus Christ? Because when my faith is in Jesus, I live by that faith. I walk by that faith. And I'm not saying that as Christians we never mess up. We do. We sin. We struggle. It's a growth process. And I want to make this clear. I'm not trying to say that every time we've ever sinned, that meant our faith was corrupt and we've fallen, we've sunk from God's grace and we've got to do something about that. I'm just trying to get us to grasp what happened here. This is about Peter's faith. And his faith was pulled inward away from Jesus. And he lost access to the water-walking grace. Now here's one of the places where our illustration, again, is distinct from the reality. If you're walking on the water by the grace of Jesus and you've abandoned Jesus' grace, you're immediately going to know. Down you go. The problem is for us in our walk with the Lord as Christians, it may not always be that immediate. We may still be avoiding the biggie sins. We may still be showing up at church even regularly. We may still know how to answer the doctrinal questions correctly. But when our faith has come back to us, we're abandoning the grace that empowers us to walk with Jesus on the water. And whether we see it or realize it or not, we'll have sunk. And the folks around us may not know. That's why Peter tells us we need to examine our faith. That's why he's the one that talks about growing in faith in 2 Peter. And he talks about adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness. Because that's where it begins with the faith, and we need to examine it and test it. Because if our faith is in us, we're sinking. We're sinking. And whenever we see someone that has fallen away from the Lord, we need to understand where it began. It began as a faith problem. It began as a problem of believing that something or someone else will allow us to walk on the water. Something or someone else will give us that meaning, that fulfillment, that refuge, that protection, that joy. That's where it began. And yes, it's true that water walkers will stumble. In fact, tomorrow night's lesson is going to help us deal with that when we talk about walking like a healed Christian. It's true that we're going to stumble. And that doesn't mean that our faith is gone and we've fallen from God's grace such that, you know, every time there's some sin, we're in and out. That's not what I'm going to talk about. But I promise you this, when your faith comes back to yourself or is put in someone else, you're going to sink from God's grace. You just will. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to do exactly what Peter did. And this is amazing. This is the second amazing point. Now, I want you to think about this. If you had stepped out of a boat and you had been walking on the water and all of a sudden you started sinking, what do you think your first thought would be about this situation? I think I know what my first thought would be. My first thought would be, where's the boat? I got to get back to the boat. John, hand me an oar. Toss the net out. I'll grab it. Pull me in. That would be my first thought. I've got to get back to the boat. But that wasn't Peter's thought. What was Peter's thought? It tells us that Peter turned to Jesus and cried out, Lord, save me. Now that is powerful. Lord, save me. Because what Peter realized in that moment, it is better to be outside the boat with Jesus than in the boat without him. It is better to be outside the boat with Jesus than in the boat without him. In that split second, I'm sure this entire experience was played over in Peter's mind, the time when he was in the boat, as they were struggling, bailing out water, trying to get to the shore and couldn't do it. And these moments where he was walking on the water, and what he remembered was who walked him on the water. And he realized that the boat wouldn't save him. Turn back to Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a picture of turning back to Jesus. If we've gotten into that struggle where we thought, I can't do this, I can't do it, my faith has come back to me, or I put my faith in something else, and we realize the sinking has occurred, don't try to run back to the boat. Don't try to get back to Egypt where they have the great onions. If you don't know that story, we'll have to talk about that afterwards. Turn back to Jesus. Because Jesus will save. There's something else I think about at this point, this moment. I think about Andrew. What's Andrew doing still in the boat? What do you think Andrew was doing in this moment? I mean, I don't know, and the text doesn't tell me, but I put myself in his shoes, and I think about what happens among us, and I think about what would have happened had I been Andrew. You know, when Peter called out, well, if that's you, command me to walk on the water. Had I been Andrew, I know exactly what I've been thinking. Oh, great. Peter. Always. You just make me sick, Peter. But you know what? Let me tell you why I would have been feeling that. I would have been feeling that because, you moron, you can't walk on water. I'd have been feeling that because, Peter, you are making me look bad. You're making me look bad, trying to get out there on the water. I didn't have enough faith to say that. I didn't have enough faith to ask that. You're making me look bad. I wish you would just be quiet sometimes. And then when he started getting out of the boat, you know what I would have been saying to him if I were Andrew? What are you thinking? Nobody can walk on water. You can't do that. And then when he started sinking, if I had been Andrew, you know what I would have been saying? Told ya! Told you. What were you thinking? Why did you step out there? You can't walk on water. Nobody can walk on water. I can't walk on water. John can't walk on water. What were you thinking? Give you an oar? Are you crazy? You got yourself into this mess. You get yourself out. That's what I would have been thinking. And again, the real reason is not because I would have been upset at him for his rashness. But because, frankly, he made me look bad. And he got to walk on water, and I didn't. And what that reminds me is that if we're going to be water walkers, there's going to be a whole lot of people trying to remind us we can't do it. And we're going to have an enemy that's going to try to remind us that we can't do it. Try to get our thoughts off of Jesus. And we've got enemies, and frankly, sometimes we've got people who claim to be friends. Who will try to get us to get back in the boat. But we need to remember what Peter knew here. It is better to be outside of the boat with Jesus than in the boat without him. And the reason I know that is because of what happened next. Peter hollers out, "Lord, save me." And read what happens. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately kicked his hand away and said, "I already tried. You wouldn't do it." Is that what yours says? And Jesus immediately said, "Why bother? You'll probably just sink again later." Is that what yours says? And Jesus said, "No, one chance is all you get." Y'all know that's not what it says. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Now, there's something that happens between verse 31 and verse 32 that I missed for a long time. Do you remember that when he got out of the boat and walked on the water, he came to Jesus? What does that mean about when he sunk? He wasn't by the boat. And so when Jesus reaches out and grabs his hand, do you realize what that means for Peter? And then they got into the boat. How'd he get back to the boat? Peter walked on the water twice. Two times. Once to Jesus, and then after he sank, he walked back with Jesus. Now I know we recognize that Jesus gives him a rebuke. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." But did you notice he didn't say, "Oh, you of little obedience. You didn't obey me, so you sank." Because Peter did. He got out of the boat. But I want you to notice he also doesn't say, "Oh, you of great obedience, that's why I saved you." This was about his faith in Jesus. Putting his faith in the one that can walk him on the water. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, as we read moments ago, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Will we put our faith in him? As we consider this picture of God's grace, I hope what we begin to understand is that grace is not God's prerogative to overlook sin. Grace is God's power to overcome sin. When we recognize grace, grace is not merely God's power to forgive sins, but more fundamentally God's power to free us from sin. Grace is not God ignoring us not walking with him. Grace is God empowering us to walk with him. So the reality is, when we understand these pictures of God's grace, I hope what we grasp is, by definition, when we say, "I am saved by grace," it cannot, by definition, it cannot mean, "Well, I just dance about in my sins, and in the end, God's going to take me home." It just can't mean that, because that's not what salvation is. Being saved by grace means I want to be free from sin. I don't want to be living in it. I don't want to be drowning in the water. I want to be walking on the water. And being saved by grace means I know there's only one out there who can make me walk on the water. I'm going to turn my life over to him. And when he commands me to get out of the boat, you want to know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe that he'll empower it. I'm going to get out and do it. That is being saved by grace. Peter walking on the water. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we can be water walkers. Yes, I mean that figuratively. Just want to make sure, kids, I'm not saying become a Christian and you'll walk on the pool. But those things that we think we can't do, we're right. We can't. But God can. God could walk Peter on the water. He can walk you in his good works. The question is, will you believe in him, or will you keep trying to believe in yourself? If you'd like, you can put your notes away now. We're going to get out a songbook. We're going to be singing another song here in just a moment. Number 589. Jesus is tenderly calling. Number 589. Jesus is tenderly calling. If you'd like to get ready to sing that. My question for you is, where are you standing? Are you standing in the boat, scared of the wind and the waves, but hoping that the boat will keep you safe? You've been pulling on the oars and trying to strike the sails and shoveling water out, bailing water out all night long, but you just can't seem to get to the shore, but still thinking the boat is what's going to keep you safe and safe? Or are you standing outside the boat with Jesus? Where are you standing? Or, having stepped out of the boat, have you been looking around and putting your faith in yourself, either saying, I can't do it, and just sinking away, or trying to convince yourself that even though you're drowning and you're up to your head in water, that actually you've still got it under control and everything's all right? Where are you standing? You know, I'm going to tell you, walking on the water with Jesus is not easy. There's a lot of hardships. There's a lot of struggles. The storm is going on around us. There are boats that are crashing by. There are people that are jeering, and there are people that are mocking, people trying to get us back in the boat. There's sharks out there swimming around us. It's not always easy. In fact, it's rarely easy. But I know this. I've spent time in the boat without Jesus. I've spent time in the water without Jesus. And I've spent time on the water with Jesus. And I promise you this. My best day in the boat without Jesus was worse than my worst day out on the water with him. I'll say it another way. My worst day out on the water with Jesus has been better than my best day in the boat without him. See how that works? What I want to encourage you, put your faith in Jesus and get out of the boat. Get in the water with him. And that really does begin, as the scripture tells us, getting in the water. No, you won't walk on top of the water. What we'll do is we'll actually dunk you under the water. Because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Now Jesus told Peter, get out of the boat. And Peter said, if you say do it, I'm going to do it. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you have the same faith Peter did? And get out of the boat and get in the water with Jesus. Jesus is tenderly calling. Will you respond this morning? If we can help you with that, please come right now as we stand and sing.